You are listening to the East Point Church Sermon Podcast. We're a church that exists to glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged by today's sermon.
All right, good morning. Go ahead and open up your Bibles, please, to Jonah chapter 3. I feel like I'm coming in super hot. Am I just like, it's just me, I'm amped up. Good, you got me? All right, Jonah chapter 3, we are halfway through this epic, epic story called Jonah. And so if you're just joining us, I'll get you caught up in a moment. But this is more than just behave or you'll be swallowed by a whale, right? We've established that. This is a story that's like a mirror that when we open up the word, when we look at the narrative of the story, we're seeing a reflection of our own humanity. God is speaking to us, teaching us what we're like and who we are, and he's also showing us who he is. And so I don't know, how many of you have enjoyed the first half of Jonah, man? Are you enjoying this? Thank you, Lord, for your word. So we're going to start the second half. This is chapter 3, and the title of my message is, You're Not Ready. You're not ready. We all have our idioms. We all have our sayings. This is one of mine. And so when I come home, I'll be like, babe, you know, something like gets me excited and I'm just amped up. And she go, what is it? I go, you're not ready. You're not ready, man. She's like, no, tell me. I love the song and it's, you're not ready. My point being, like, this will shock you. You're not ready. Like, this is so unbelievable. There is something that has happened that is stunning. There is no way you saw this coming. No, you're not ready. You're not ready. And I'm trying to get people on the edge of their seats to go, no, please tell me. So would you guys like to hear Jonah 3? You're not ready. You're not ready. The way my mom used to say, she would go, Sammy, my mom is Puerto Rican. Hold on to your tacos, okay? I was like 15 years old before I realized she wasn't saying tacos. These are not edible tacos. Tacos, like your heels. Hold on to your heels. So ladies and gentlemen, hold on to your heels. You're not ready. Are you ready? No, you're not ready. You're not ready. Jonah chapter 3, I actually want to read it. We're going to read it one scene at a time. We're going to break it down and understand where we are here. This is the climax of the story, okay? This is what we have all been waiting for. This is where the story has been leading. And as we dive into the climax of the story, we are going to meet the people of Nineveh, okay? We're going to meet them. We're going to see a very important part of their story. Something life-changing is happening in their story. And I'm just telling you, what you see, you're not ready. You're not ready. Because the thing that we see in their story is the thing that every single one of us in this room need in our story. You guys know you all have a story, right? When was the last time you shared your story with someone? I love sharing stories. I love getting together with new people. And just one of my favorite questions, what's your story? Tell me about yourself. What's your background? What are some of those formational moments over the course of your story, right? If your life was a book, what chapter are you on? How's the movie going? Has there been a climax yet? Any turning points? We all have a story. And I know that we're all in different parts of our story. But what we see in their story this morning, church, the people of Nineveh, I'm telling you, your story is not complete until you experience this. So are you ready? No, you're not ready. You're not ready. Here's the first scene. Let's read the first five verses together. This is God's word for East Point Church. Let's see what he says to us. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Let's just pause there in this first scene. We see here that the Lord gives Jonah his mission. What does it say? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. And so for those of us who are paying attention, we'll realize that he's receiving this assignment for the second time. It says it in verse 1. Go back to chapter 1, and if you compare it, it's probably even on the same page, same opening in your Bible, you'll see this is almost an identical, verbatim, word for word. He's repeating himself. The same command, the same assignment, the same calling, as if the Lord is saying, Jonah, let's try this again. Jonah, another chance to obey. Jonah, another opportunity to respond correctly. Jonah, as if Tarshish didn't even happen, let's take it from the top. Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. And even as the Lord starts to speak here, we already see that this is a God of second chances, isn't he? This is a God who is full of grace, and he's giving Jonah a second opportunity to respond well. Now, if you're like me, let's say you're a strategic thinker and you're always trying to maximize your opportunities and you're trying to make the best decisions, if it were me, I wouldn't have given Jonah a second chance. Like, let's just think strategically. Would it not make more sense to choose a prophet who was more bought in to the mission? Would it not make more sense? Would it not be a greater missional impact to choose a prophet who had a softer heart, who was more pliable, who was more willing to preach to the Ninevites? Would it not make more sense to call another prophet? The answer is yes. It would make a lot more sense. Strategically speaking, the mission would be way more effective if we had a prophet with a softer heart. But here's what we would be missing. God's rescue mission of grace is not only aimed at the people of Nineveh, it's also aimed at the prophet Jonah. This entire mission, this entire book, is not only about what God wants to do in Nineveh, it's also just as much about what he wants to do in Jonah. And so God is not just using Jonah to accomplish his mission out there. He's using this mission to accomplish his work on Jonah in here. And so Jonah, let's try this again. Why? Because I'm not giving up on you. Because I'm not moving on from you. Because I have yet to complete the work that I began in you. He's not giving up on Jonah. And East Point Church, he's not giving up on you either. You see, this is what God does in us as a people. He's not only using you and calling you for what he can accomplish out there through you. He calls you into the mission. He gets you in the game because he is just as interested in working and transforming you in your heart. The Lord calls you to serve. He calls you to give. He calls you to lead. He calls you to go. He calls you to sing the song, "Send Me." Why? Not just because he wants to get things done through you, because he's focused on getting things done in you. Being on this mission will change you. That's what Jonah's experiencing. And I just wonder, have any of you in this room experienced just that? Have you experienced transformation because you're now engaged in a mission bigger than yourself? Have you experienced growth in faith? Have you experienced a different level of transformation because you're now getting out of your comfort zone? And because of your involvement in the mission, God is not just working through you, he's working on you and in you. So don't misunderstand me. The mission out there is important. The Lord thinks that the people of Nineveh are important. The Lord thinks that Centerville is important. What God wants to do in Queen Anne's County is important. Yes! But even as we seek to extend his mission of grace and transformation out there, let's not forget that he's engaged on a mission of grace and transformation in here. It's the growing influence of a growing people. Are you growing, church? Are you experiencing transformation spiritually? Jonah is, because look what it says. It says that after he gave the call, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Transformation. Look at chapter 1. It says, Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish. And so we're getting better. I'm not saying Jonah's perfect, but look at evidence. God is transforming Jonah, and God is transforming you. Amen? And so Jonah goes. He declares his message. And notice, we don't get the whole sermon. We don't get the manuscript. I didn't find the podcast online. But we get the big idea of his message. Warning. God, the Creator, has found you guilty. God sees you, and he sees that your evil and your violence and your brutality is violating his design for the world. You Assyrians are violating his design for you. Warning. And you're not ready for this because the results are shocking. What we expect from these brutal Assyrians and the Ninevites, it's not what we get. It says it very plainly, very clearly, with no pomp and circumstance or mystery. It says, the brutal and barbaric Assyrians believed God. There's faith in Nineveh. Them? We knew there was faith in Jerusalem. We knew there was faith in Israel. We knew there was even faith in the neighbors of... There's faith in Nineveh? And then the details of this story, if you look really carefully, if you read between the lines, the author is almost like trying to like drop the mic. He's almost creating this shock effect of just how startling this is. He gives us this detail. It takes 3 days to walk through the city. And his point is, he didn't even make it one-third of the way. And it already caught fire. The message, the word that he's preaching, it's spreading faster than he can. Friends, this is a revival. From the greatest to the least, it says. It says they responded to this message with a fast, which I'm going to show you more of in a moment. But do you get it? All of these details are intended to create a shock to us where we go, what? Them? The Ninevites believed God. And as I look at the Ninevites here, I see a little bit of a contrast with the culture that we live in, because we live in a culture where your friends and our neighbors and our family members, they believe in God, right? If you were to go and take a poll of your workplace or take a poll on Facebook or on X, right? Like, do you believe in God? 80% of the people say, yeah, I believe in God. Meaning, I believe in the existence of a higher power. I believe in the existence of a God. But it doesn't say that the Ninevites believed in God. What does it say? It says they believed God. There's a difference between merely believing in his existence and taking his word to heart so much so that I respond accordingly. I don't just believe in his existence. I am actually living out the implications of his existence. I'm not just giving a nod to his existence. I'm not just giving lip service to the fact that he's real. No, my life is impacted by the fact that he's real. And so tell me, church, do you believe in God or do you believe God? Do you believe in his existence or are you, like the Ninevites here, responding in what we call faith? I believe that he is who he said he is, and I will follow him accordingly. And so I told you weren't ready. There is faith in Nineveh. There is faith in the places we least expected it. There is a revival among the most brutal, barbaric cultures in that day. And we should all be sitting here going, how did this happen? I'm a public speaker. I'm taking notes. I'm looking through. I'm going, how did he get such effective results, right? Like, did Jonah go in and give a phenomenal TED talk? Man, Jonah, you crushed it. He's like, yeah, I did. Right? Did he give a really good TED talk? Or you know what? Maybe he was like really engaging and he was really funny. And the Ninevites said, you know what? I like this Jonah guy. I'm going to believe. Was that what happened? Was Jonah just like sitting in his study and just practicing the lines over and over? Warning. No. I'm going to take warning. Warning. What happened to make this such an effective message? Did he have really good ideas? Did he have really good turns of phrase? How did this happen? And as we look at the text, you're going to see that
that the key is not any of his ideas. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. He wasn't communicating his ideas. Here's how it happened. It says it here in the text. The word of the Lord. What he was communicating, the content of his message, wasn't a really good idea, wasn't a really good feeling, wasn't his opinions on who they were. He was communicating the word of the Lord. He went in not with something he wrote, but with a message that he received. This is the key to transformation. And friends, this is what happens all over the world. God is still to this day birthing faith in people's hearts. To this day, the Ninevites in your life, the people that you say they would never, them, God is still birthing faith. He's still overcoming resistance. Many of you in this room, this is your story. Your hard heart became soft. And how did it happen? The word of God, poof, births faith. Everywhere that God's word, the word of the Lord, is preached, everywhere that this message is faithfully delivered and expounded and proclaimed, it says the Spirit of God accompanies the word of God, poof, and faith is birthed. Romans 10:17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How did we believe? Nobody in this room woke up one day and said, you know what? I think I'm going to get right with God. Nope. Nobody in this room said, I'm going to wake up one day and go, you know what? I think I believe now. I don't know what happened. No, it's through hearing. We hear a gospel. We hear the message. We hear what God is like. And that, friends, births faith in people's life. All over the world, hard and resistant hearts are being melted. All over pulpits right now in this country, whether it's in the grandest cathedral or in the coolest middle school gym, when the word of God is preached, faith is birthed in Nineveh, in Talbot County, in Queen Anne's County. And so here's a couple takeaways that I want us to just, let's just talk for a moment. Let's respond, okay? The first application for us is this. How about we never say them, okay? Let's just erase all of the Jonas. Let's scrub the Jonas spear out of our heart where we look at certain people in our circle of influence and we look at our family members or friends or we see our neighbors or people that we interact with in our hobbies, and there are people that in our hearts, in our minds, we go, really? God, I know you're a God of miracles, but like this guy would be two miracles. Jesus, I know you walked on water, but can we just erase that right now? Because the reality is every single one of us in this room were once a them. Like, no way, I grew up in church. Exactly. That religious guy. No way, I grew up outside of the church. That pagan. Sam, you have no idea what I was like. That we were all them. You know how in culture it's like, he's him. Let's start a new one. Hashtag him. No, hashtag them. We were all them. So let's get rid of that right now. Nobody is beyond the rescue mission of God's grace, right? And so let's already stoke the fire of faith and belief in our hearts. Friends, there are people that we're going to be baptizing this year. There are people that are going to hear the gospel, that as they get in the water, we're going to be confronted with the fact that we once said them, yes, them, because nobody's beyond the reach of God's grace. So we gotta swallow that pill. But then here's the second thing I think that this passage challenges us to do. We need to preach his word. Because the word of God is what births faith in people, when we try to edit this or curate this or trim it just a little bit to make it more palatable, do you realize we are doing violence to the very thing that God uses to birth faith in people's lives? There are people right now in these spaces in Christianity where they'll say, Sam, don't say the S word. You guys know what the S word is, right? Sin. Don't say the S word because that's just, people are not going to respond to that. And that's like super judgmental. Friends, let me tell you right now. Number one, it is not judgmental because when I talk about sin, I also remind you I'm the biggest sinner. It's not judgmental because we are equal opportunity offenders. We have all sinned. If you are alive, Hello, sinner, right? Look at your neighbor and say, what's up, sinner? No, don't do that. But you get what I'm saying? Like, let's not let people convince us that, yeah, we can't talk about sin. That's offensive. No, man, we are all sinners. But then here's the second reason why I don't think it's a super judgmental message, is because you can't really appreciate the great gospel and the good news until you understand the bad news. What good is it? Why is it good news that there is a God who is super gracious and forgiving and merciful? Why is that good news unless I needed grace and mercy and forgiveness? You know what I'm saying? Like, we all, like the Ninevites, we all deserve to be on the receiving end of justice at the end of this age when God comes back to right all the wrongs. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care where you were last night at 1 a.m. I don't care what you're doing tonight. Like, we all deserve to be on the receiving end of God's justice. But God, like, that's what makes the gospel so amazing. And so can we just do that as a church? Can we be faithful to preach his word? Preach his word. Expound it with your children. Discuss it with your friends. And the reason we go verse by verse is because when we come across something hard, we don't pretend to be smarter than God. Ah, God, you must have not known what it's like in Maryland 2025. Let's skip that page. No, I trust God. I believe God. I believe God. Can we do that as a church? Preach his word. And just let's delete the word them out of our vocabulary. Sound good? All right, so that's Jonah. Jonah's there. He's preaching. We thought that we may never get here at some point, but it's okay. And what does it say? Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. When Jonah ran, we thought it was the end of this mission. However, we see this morning that the Lord will finish what he started. The Lord will finish what he started. Nothing stopped God's mission of grace to the people of Nineveh. Nothing stopped God's mission of grace and transformation in Jonah. And nothing will stop God's mission of grace and transformation in your life. And maybe you're here this morning and you're running like Jonah, or you're lost like the Ninevites. Let me encourage you, Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Nothing will thwart God's mission of grace and transformation in your life. He's not done with you yet. And he always finishes what he starts. And so let's continue our story here, because now we're going to zoom in on the people of Nineveh, and we're going to see some really some interesting details on how they respond. Let's look at it, verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. I told you weren't ready, guys. We zoom in and we see their response in greater detail. And there's only one word that I can even give you. There's only one word that accurately describes this posture that they have taken and this response that they've employed. And it's this: repentance. What else do you call this, right? Repentance. And so some of you in this room, maybe you're new to Christianity, you're brand new to faith, or you're just still exploring. And so let me teach you what one of these foundational words means, right? Repentance means it is the act of turning from my old ways to trust and follow God. It's just a U-turn. So for those of you who are still exploring faith, there's a good foundational word. This is how you actually come to God. This is actually the first step. Jesus echoes the same sentiments. He goes, the kingdom is here. What should we do? Repent and believe. Turn from something to something. And so for all of my exploring friends, there's your foundation. But for all of my veterans, for those who have been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, it's like a wedding, right? How many of you have been married for 40 years? Stay standing, right? Like, we'll do that one day, right? For those of you who have been Christians for 60 years, guess what? You still repent, don't you? Cows moo, cats meow, dogs bark, The fox says, ring, ding, 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 and Christians repent. That's what we do. And so the Ninevites are here, and they repent. And I'm telling you right now, because some of you are suspicious, and you're rolling your eyes, and you go, yeah, whatever. Listen to me, this is not a show. This is genuine repentance. How do we know it? Because genuine repentance is expressed with our heart, our head, and our hands. Genuine repentance, true, authentic repentance is always expressed in our heart, our head, and our hands. And so let's break it down. Let's look at their heart. How do we see their heart engaged in this repentance? Well, look what it says. It says, the king of Nineveh covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. These are the actions of a people who are in mourning. This is what you would do when someone died. This is what you would do when you were trying to be in lament and mourning and grief. And so the king has assumed the actions of grief. Why? Who died? No one died. This is grief in his heart over the evil that he has done. Genuine repentance always expresses itself in godly sorrow. I am broken over the sin that I have committed against God. I am regretful and remorseful of the ways that I have wronged other people. Genuine repentance is expressed in the heart. But it's not just there. It's not like, oh, I feel bad. Anyway, moving on. No, no, look what he says. Not only is it engaged in the heart, we also see his head. It says he issued a proclamation and he published something. He thought about this. He thought through the implications. What is it going to take me to keep to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? Guys, he held a meeting. He got the nobles together. He said, I need to think how the people are going to know about this. And so how are we going to get the word to them? And so sometimes in our life, we feel regretful, we feel remorseful, but we never think through the details. How am I actually going to bear fruit with keeping in repentance? I don't want to sleep with my girlfriend anymore. What are you going to do different, right? I don't want to go and do those actions anymore. Who do you need to tell? Sometimes we need to issue a proclamation. Sometimes we need to write down the instructions and publish them. We got to think through how we repent. Our head, our heart, and then our hands. Let's read the proclamation. He says it here. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. It's not enough to feel it. It's not enough to plan it. He says, do something different. The violence that you've been engaging in, the sin and brutality that you have employed in your hands, he says, rid it. Change. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. This is repentance. They changed directions. Their hands did something different. Friends, they embraced a new playbook. It's a new way of life. It's a new operating system. And so I'm just curious, for all of us in this room who need to repent, which of these elements is missing from your repentance? Which one are you lacking? Maybe you've experienced this grief over your sin, and man, I just want to change, but you've yet to employ your head and your hands. Or maybe you're trying to just do something different. You're trying to be better and be stronger and just self-will. I got to do something different, but you've yet to just like talk with a veteran Christian who can help you think through that. Or maybe you know in your head, I should probably change, but your heart is still hard and you go, I don't care. That's a scary place to be. And so we say, Lord, would you soften my heart? Which of these elements is missing from your repentance? And so the Ninevites, there was a genuine repentance. And do you notice how thorough it is? We read their response, and there could even be something inside of us that goes, like, okay, we get it. You know, like when a new Christian comes to faith, and they're like, oh, on fire, and there's a lot of zeal, and we're just like, okay, we get it. You repented. No, no, we don't do that. But you can get it, right? This could almost seem over the top. He says, neither man or beast, herd or flock. Is this not excessive? Like, you're willing to hurt your economy? You're willing to lose some livestock? That's how seriously you're taking this call to action? Yes. And in this passage, we see another clear mark of genuine repentance. Genuine repentance is thorough. Every part of my life is yours. Nothing is too small. Nothing is beyond the reach of your lordship. The implications of my new direction, the implications of my new life with you, they will be felt in every aspect of my life, from the smallest detail to the grandest aspects, even the animals. You see, what happens is we tend to come to God and we like to negotiate, right? Let's make a deal, God. You know, we come and we want to negotiate. We go, okay, you can have this, but like this one's mine, right? God, you know what? All right, you get Christmas and Easter. I get every other weekends for my sin, right? Or God, you know what? I'll give you like 80% and I'm going to make a 3-year plan. And by the end of 3 years, then I'll commit this to you. And we negotiate with God like we're Donald Trump over here, right? We're not that good, okay? Neither is he. But here's my point. God calls us not to negotiate. He calls us to surrender. Genuine repentance is not a negotiation. It is a thorough surrender. God, whatever you want in my life is yours. All of it. However it affects me personally, economically, emotionally, socially, relationally, physically, it is all yours. And so that's how the Ninevites respond. And then look at the last two verses. Look at we get an insight into their mentality. We get a little bit of insight even into their own competency and what they expected would happen. Look at this, verse 9. It says this: who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Do you see what their phrase was at the very beginning? What do they say? Two words? Who knows? They don't yet know how this God will respond to repentance. They don't know, right? We have the whole Bible, so we know what kind of God is. We know what kind of God he is. They don't know. They don't know what Jonah's God is like. They don't know how he responds to humility. For all they know, maybe he's one of these malevolent deities that the Philistines worship. Who knows? He might obliterate us. I don't know what kind of God he is, but let's just turn from our evil way and hope for the best. And how many of your friends in your life, how many of the people in this culture, how many of maybe you in this room are asking the same question? Who knows? What kind of God is he? Is he an angry God? Is he a God like my dad that he holds grudge? Not my dad personally, hypothetically. Or is he a God like my father who holds grudges? Is he a God like my mother who will never let me forget what I've done? Is he a God, oh my gosh, like my brother who will hold it over my head forever? Who knows? How many people in this culture are wondering, what kind of God is your God like? What kind of God is Jonah's God like? Who knows? We're not sure. Let's hope for the best. Well, friends, they found out real fast. It says, when God saw what they did, God relented. I think this verse is more startling than their response. I think that God's response is more shocking than their response. Because we can't forget, these are the Ninevites. These are barbarians who have raped and pillaged and murdered and crucified and sacrificed children. Let's not whitewash it and be like, yeah, the Ninevites. This is not a flannel graph with little Ninevites on popsicle sticks, okay? These are brutal humans. And it says God relented. They deserved, for all of their violence, for all of their evil, for all of their sin, they deserve to be destroyed. They deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity. They deserved to be spiritually dead. And yet, when they genuinely turned, God also turned. I'll say it this way. When the people repented, God relented. Who knows what kind of God he is? Who knows how he responds to humble faith? Who knows how he responds to remorse? Well, now they know. When the people repented, God relented. That's what kind of God he is. And we've seen for a few weeks now that God, the creator of the world, he stepped down onto a boat, introduced himself to some pagan, said, "Nice to meet you, I'm Yahweh. You were made to worship me." The same God, he stepped down into the capital city of Nineveh. He says, "Hi, I'm Yahweh. You were made to worship me. I'm the God who's full of compassion and mercy and grace. I am the God who responds to genuine repentance with unbelievable grace. Nice to meet you." And friends, he would also step down one day, not onto a boat, not into a city, onto a cross. In the person of Jesus, Jesus came and he showed compassion and mercy and grace. And when other people wanted to stone sinners, he goes, "Hey, who's never sinned before?" He's the same God who said, "Whoever's been forgiven much, forgives much." He's the same Jesus who demonstrated grace time and time again by hanging out and inviting people near who deserve to be far. In the person of Jesus, God stepped down and said, "Hey, I'm Yahweh. Nice to meet you. I'm the God who responds to genuine repentance with unbelievable grace. You were created to worship me." Who knows? We know. Because Jesus shows us exactly what kind of God he is. He's a God, friends, who responds to your humble confessions. He's a God who responds to your repentance with grace and salvation. He is a God who is even now stepping down into middle school gyms saying, "Hi, I'm Yahweh. Nice to meet you. Allow me to introduce myself. I am the God who, when I see your sin and I see your messes and I see your mistakes, I don't blush, I don't blanch, I don't respond in disgust. I am willing to forgive you. Nice to meet you. I am the God that no matter how far gone you think you are, nothing you do can outrun my grace. Come and follow me." Who knows what kind of God he is? We do. Thank you, Lord. And so tell me, is this who you know him to be, East Point Church? Let me ask you a key question here as the band comes up and we're going to get ready to respond. When you sin, when you make a mistake, when you violate God's design for your life and for humanity, what do you picture God's face doing? What do you picture God's face doing? And as we look in the mirror of God's word, God is showing us exactly what his face looks like. God responds to genuine repentance with unbelievable grace, and he invites you in. Are you grateful for that this morning? As we end, I do want to acknowledge one thing in the room, because I think our culture is wrestling with this, and I would be foolish to not think that even some of you are wondering this. If God forgives the Ninevites, the rapists, the murderers, the pagans, if he just forgives them, is he not just like brushing sin under the rug? Like if God just, come on in, bring it in. Like, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but God, isn't that a little bit unjust? Right? Like, God, at the end of the day, your cosmic register is feeling a little bit light. You're just going to let it go? You said that you were a God who rights the wrongs. You said you were a God who will not pervert justice. Are you not perverting justice? Friends, that's a good point. Just let the Ninevites go and forgive them? That is unjust. Unless God had another plan. Unless thousands of years later, hundreds of years later, God kept that tab, he kept the receipt, he kept the bill, and he said, "I'm going to pay for this. I'm not letting it go unpaid. I will pay this bill." We see in Romans chapter 3, what does it say here? Romans chapter 3, it says, "This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins." For hundreds of years, there was an accusation hanging in the air. "Hey, Lord, you're forgiving all these people. Are you just? Are you righteous?" And when he put all of those sins on the person of Jesus, he proved, yes, I am just, I am righteous, and I'm the justifier of those who believe in me. I'm not sweeping sin under the rug. I'm putting sin on the cross. And if you picture a cross, right, it blows both ways. Jesus paid the sin of all who came before him, and he pays the sin for all of us who come after him. Jesus paid it all. And so good news, friends. God responds to genuine repentance with unbelievable grace. And so tell me this morning. What do you need to repent of? Where are you running away from the Lord? Have you bought a ticket to Tarshish? It's sitting on your nightstand. You're like, tomorrow I'm out of this joint. What do you need to repent of? And then here's my second question. What's keeping you? What about God's response makes you think you can't come clean and just come before him? And what we see here in this passage is that his kindness, his unbelievable grace, it woos us to repentance. You don't have to run. You don't have to hide. You don't have to clean up your act first, and then you can come back to church. I got to figure out my own stuff, and then I can come talk to him. He says, come, I respond to genuine repentance with unbelievable grace. And Jesus paid it for you. Father in heaven, I thank you for this story because it shows us what kind of God you are. Father, every single one of us at some point in our life, we've asked the question, who knows? We've all been agnostic at some point. I don't know what kind of God is. But Lord, you show us who you are. You are God who is full of compassion, full of mercy, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You are the God that unless you stuck your hand out and said, I am Yahweh, nice to meet you, we wouldn't know who you were or what you were like. And Father, what we see this morning, this picture of who you are, it compels us to worship. It woos us to repent. Your kindness leads us to genuine remorse over what we've done. And like the Ninevites, Father, we say, God, we are sorry. Please forgive us. Please forgive us, Father. And we ask for your forgiveness, knowing full well that you already desire to show it. So, Father, would you make repentance not a moment today, not just a big event. May repentance be our way of life. Keep our hearts soft and sensitive to sin. Keep us, Father, from becoming callous and stubborn and obstinate. Father, we want to be humble. Father, I pray for all of our community groups and all of the discipleship relationships that are happening in our church. May these become places of genuine repentance. May our friendships in the faith become sources of grace and forgiveness. May we live in the light as you were in the light. Father, we love you. We worship you. We're grateful for your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Are you grateful for his grace this morning? Oh, Lord, we need your grace. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to respond with communion. What better way to respond than by partaking in the very visual aid that Jesus gave us as a reminder of his grace. And so here's some instructions. You don't have to be a member at this church. You don't have to be a member of East Point. If you, like the Ninevites, believe God, if you have put your personal faith and trust in him and you believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins, then I'm going to invite you. You can partake with us. And every week we have people who, you're new here, you're exploring, you have no idea what this is. Excuse the family chaos. You're welcome to still stand with us. We'll pray together in a moment. And we'd love to even answer more of your questions. Maybe you're like, dude, what is this communion thing? I thought we weren't supposed to drink the Kool-Aid. This is not Kool-Aid. It is God's holy supper. And so I'm going to invite you guys to stand at this time. There are tables in the front, in the middle, and in the back. Grab your elements, and we'll come back together in just a moment.
We want to thank you again for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. My name is Daniel, and I'm the music and creative pastor here at East Point Church. And if you were challenged, encouraged, or impacted in any way by this week's sermon, we would love to hear about it. It's your stories that encourage us in what we do, and we just want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you can go ahead and share with us at podcast@epeaston.com. Also, make sure that you subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with the latest sermons. Have a great week.